First reading will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church.
For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So it will be helpful to me, and I hope to you, if you are able to keep that passage open. We are continuing our series of sermons this evening, working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I think we're on page 1154. Well, spirituality as an idea, spirituality has enjoyed something of a comeback in recent years. I think when I was growing up, spirituality was a bit of a dirty word. But I think people have realized, haven't they, in our generation, that science and technology are not going to solve all of the world's problems, that there is more to life than making money and becoming famous. And this renewed interest in spiritual things has resulted in things like companies doing mindfulness classes for their staff, and horoscopes are as popular as ever. Now, spirituality is also at the heart of the Christian faith. But with all these other ideas about what it means to be spiritual floating around in our culture, Christians can end up quite confused. And so the question that I would like to start with this evening is this: what is a truly spiritual church? What is a spiritual church? Now, is it, if we could have the pictures on the next slide, please, is it a church full of dramatic experiences where people see visions and illnesses are dramatically healed? Or, like in the next picture, is it a church that is peaceful and tranquil and silent? And as you walk into that church, you just feel spiritual peace and inner harmony? Or, like the next slide, is it a church full of impressively gifted people who teach the Bible, deliver amazing sermons? What is a truly spiritual church? And I guess that depending on your personality and maybe the kind of churches that you've been to in the past, you may have a different answer to that question. But this chapter that we're looking at tonight, chapter 14 of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, shows us that a truly spiritual church is not necessarily dramatic. It's not necessarily beautiful and silent. It's not necessarily full of impressive people. So why don't we pray for the Lord's help now, that he will illuminate these words to us and help us to learn what is a truly spiritual church. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that your word is trustworthy and true. As we look at these verses now, please show us what it means to be a truly spiritual church. And so may we bring glory to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago when we were looking at chapter 12, you might remember we learned that every Christian has the Holy Spirit by definition. If you call Jesus your Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, every Christian is given spiritual gifts. We don't all have the same gifts, but we are all given some gifts. And they are given to us for the common good. We are all one body, the body of Christ, which lasts forever. And so we have these gifts to serve one another. And chapter 12 ended with these words: eagerly desire the greater gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. Then last week we looked at chapter 13, and we saw that spiritual gifts are a complete waste of time unless they are founded on love. Love is the foundation for using our gifts. Chapter 13 is a famous chapter that's often read out at weddings, but in fact, it was originally a telling off for the Christians in Corinth, because they were anything but loving. Well, as we come to chapter 14 tonight, the Apostle Paul brings together those two ideas. And so he says in verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. In other words, wanting to have spiritual gifts and being loving are not alternatives. They're not two opposite choices. We should desire spiritual gifts because we want to use them in love. And so that brings us to the main headline of our passage tonight, which is up on the screen. A truly spiritual church desires gifts that will build the church in love. Let's read those first five verses of the chapter again. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for the strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, don't worry about tongues and prophecy. We'll come to that in a moment. But did you spot the big idea in this passage? Paul says that the gift of prophecy is a good gift to have because it edifies. That means it builds. It builds up other Christians in their faith, in their confidence in Jesus. It strengthens and encourages. It comforts other believers. A truly spiritual church doesn't want to have the most spectacular, impressive gifts. It wants gifts that will build up Christians within the church. And so here is a question for us to be reflecting on this week. Do we think of St. Mary's as a building site or a supermarket? There's an image for you. Are we a building site or a supermarket? How about the next slide, this image here of a building site. Is this what St. Mary's is like? Is it a place where we are all using our gifts to build one another up? Do you come here on a Sunday evening or go along to your growth group in midweek expecting to be built up and to build up others? because we all love each other? Do we think of St. Mary's as a building site? Or do we think of it as a supermarket? A place that's full of people, but basically we're just here to get what we need. I popped into Sainsbury's at lunchtime and I got what I needed. I didn't really speak to anyone and I left. The spiritual experience that you will have if you treat church as a supermarket is going to be just you and God. It's a kind of solo worship, just you and God. And that coffee time afterwards, it might be a little bit awkward, you might enjoy it, but it's just a social time, isn't it, before you head off home. You've done the real business with God on your own in the service. Sometimes I think our supermarket attitude to church is revealed when we say things like, I think the church should provide A, B, or C. I hear that sometimes. People say, I think St. Mary's should do this, that, or the other. And of course, we sometimes say that without thinking because we're forgetting that we are all the church. We have a collective role to play in building one another up. And perhaps if something needs doing, you might be the one to do it. Now, as we talk about building one another up and loving one another as a building site, I recognize that for some of us, and perhaps if we're on the autism spectrum, for example, it is not our natural inclination to want to meet and to interact with other Christians. But can I say, if that's you, please stick at it as best as you can. We honour you for being here week by week, and I pray that we can be building you up because we love you. And you are certainly encouraging us just by being here. Well, the Christians in Corinth, the people who originally received this letter 2,000 years ago, well, they definitely thought of their church as a supermarket. They were there for themselves. They thought that their personal spirituality was the most important thing. They were competing to see who had the most impressive gifts. And so in the rest of chapter 14, the Apostle Paul gives them a worked example, a worked example of what it looks like to be a truly spiritual church. And because the Corinthians were particularly excited by the idea of speaking in tongues, that was their big thing, Paul makes a comparison between tongues and another gift, the gift of prophecy. Now, we saw, didn't we, a few weeks ago, that not everybody has the same gifts. So you and I may not have the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy. But as we think about this worked example, we're going to learn some principles that will help us think about the gifts that we do have. Now, the bottom line of Paul's worked example is there in verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So Paul says, if you had to choose between having the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy, well, both of them are good, but you'd probably want to have prophecy because that's the one that edifies. It's the one that builds up other Christians. And to help us understand what this worked example means, let's spend a few minutes now thinking about what are these gifts? What are the gifts of tongues and prophecy? Well, first, what is speaking in tongues? We can't be absolutely sure what was going on in Corinth. The evidence that we have is in this letter. But I think we can get a good idea from the evidence that's in the letter itself. And let me suggest a rough definition of speaking in tongues based on these verses. Speaking in tongues is speaking words to God which are unintelligible and which need to be interpreted. So if we could move on to the next slide, please, we'll see that. So tongues are words spoken to God. They are unintelligible, and they need to be interpreted. Now, last week, at the beginning of chapter 13, Paul talked about the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. This gives us the idea that the gift of tongues is a form of communication. It's like human language or angelic language. But its purpose is very specific. Its purpose is to communicate from you to God. We see that in chapter 14, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, of course, if you are a Christian here this evening, you can already talk to God, can't you? You do it in English or whatever your mother tongue is. But the gift of tongues is an extra way, an extra way that you can express yourself to your loving Father. But Paul wants to emphasize, doesn't he, that speaking in tongues is also unintelligible. So if I read on in verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. If you're speaking in tongues, no one else understands you. And in fact, in verse 13, it seems that even the person who's speaking in tongues doesn't understand. It needs to be interpreted. So verse 13, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I can't understand what I'm saying in tongues. And because the gift of tongues is unintelligible, well, it's not going to build up Christian brothers and sisters unless it's interpreted by someone else who has the gift of interpretation. We know that there's a gift of interpreting tongues because Paul mentioned that in chapter 12. Now, to make the point more clearly, Paul uses a musical illustration, and that comes in verse 6. Now, brothers, he says, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, or maybe this giant organ behind us. How will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is distinction in the notes? And funnily enough, I have actually had this experience. I came into church on a cold winter's morning a few years ago, and I was on the rota to play the organ, but I attempted to do it wearing these big skiing gloves, which were keeping my fingers warm. And of course, inevitably, I started playing one or two notes at the same time. And the singers were unable to tell which tune I was playing. And that's what it is like listening to somebody speaking in tongues. In verse 10, Paul uses another illustration. He says, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. You will know this if you've been on holiday, you've been abroad somewhere, and you're sat there in a cafe, in a beautiful city somewhere, and everybody around you is talking gobbledygook. You can't understand what they're talking about. And if you're like me, you start to worry that they're actually talking about you. And the gift of tongues is like that. It is unintelligible, and so it's not going to build up the church. Paul concludes in verse 18. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So Paul has this gift of tongues. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. That is quite a ratio, isn't it? 10,000 to five. So five words, maybe Jesus died for your sins. That's his five-word message, perhaps. 10,000 words is a sermon that lasts 2 hours. And I'm sure you're grateful to know I'm not going to do that this evening. Paul would rather say those five words than speak for 2 hours in tongues because he loves the church and he wants to be building them up. Now, I think we can draw a more general principle from this, which is the principle of being well understood, being intelligible. It's a vital feature of everything we do at St. Mary's, isn't it? We want to welcome people when they come into church for the first time. We welcome with a smile because smiling is the universal language of hospitality. Everyone knows what we mean. We try hard to ensure that visitors know what's going on in our services. We have the words up on the screen. We explain what's going to happen. We have a hearing loop for those who are hard of hearing. We have large print Bibles. There's also Bibles suitable for people with dyslexia. Do come and speak to us if those things would help you. And we try, in our Bible teaching, I hope successfully, to use clear and simple language that people understand. The gift of tongues was not intelligible in Corinth unless someone had the gift of interpretation. But that doesn't mean that we should forbid speaking in tongues. Right at the very end of the chapter, which we'll look at in more detail next week, in verse 39, Paul says, "Do not forbid speaking in tongues." So I take it that if you have the gift of tongues, hallelujah, enjoy it, use it, express yourself to God using that gift. But if you don't, well, don't worry, because it isn't particularly helpful in building up the rest of the church unless it's interpreted. Well, let's turn now to the other gift that Paul talks about, the gift of prophecy. What's that all about? And you might assume that it's about predicting the future. That's what we think of as prophecy, isn't it? Being able to predict who's going to win the World Cup, for example. But prophecy is something different when we look at the definition in this chapter. So again, let me suggest a definition from 1 Corinthians 14. Prophecy is speaking words from God, which instruct and strengthen believers, but it must be weighed against the Bible. So it's speaking words from God, which instruct and strengthen believers, but it must be weighed against the Bible. Let me briefly walk through some of the verses that show us that. So first, verse 3. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for the strengthening encouragement and comfort. That's wonderful, isn't it? What a wonderful gift to have, to be able to strengthen and comfort and encourage. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. That's what we've seen already, isn't it? When you prophesy, you're building up, edifying the church. And down in verse 19, we see that prophecy involves teaching, instruction. So Paul says, in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. He's still making this comparison between prophecy and tongues, and he says it involves instructing. And again, in next week's passage, in verse 29, there's a bit more detail. Verse 29, 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. So from that verse, we see that prophecy involves some kind of spontaneous revelation from God, something that God puts on your mind and which you then express in your own words. But when you do that, it needs to be weighed by other Christians. And importantly, it needs to be weighed against the Bible, against this book. And Paul says that down in verse 37. If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you, as Paul, what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. So Paul is making a distinction here between prophecy and the word of the apostles, the word of Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the New Testament, everything that's recorded in this book. If what you prophesy contradicts what the apostles said, then you need to throw your prophecy out. It goes in the bin. The Bible is always our highest authority. And if we can have the next slide, please. And this is a well-known quote from the book of 2 Timothy. Paul says that the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Do you see that? Thoroughly equipped. You don't need anything else. That the Bible contains what you need to be thoroughly equipped to live the Christian life, to be wise for salvation. And so the gift of prophecy, wonderful as it is, cannot contradict the Bible. It's not adding new truths that are somehow different to what God has already said in this book. Now, as we consider what the gift of prophecy might look like in the year 2022, I think it's helpful to remember that back in Corinth in the first century, the church was a little bit different to how we know it today. They were meeting informally in people's homes. There wasn't this distinction that we have between a Sunday service and meeting up during the week. And in fact, the New Testament was still being written down. It was still in the process of being recorded. And so prophecy may have been particularly important in those early days as a way for Christians to apply the good news of Jesus to the way that they lived together as a church. But it seems to me that lots of things that we still do today are types of prophecy. I don't think it's the same thing as preaching. I don't think I am prophesying at the moment. And the reason for saying that is it seems from 1 Corinthians that prophecy is spontaneous. It's a revelation that God gives you. And I can tell you I've been preparing this for some time. But there could be, I suppose, elements of prophecy within a sermon. Sometimes a preacher will have ideas come to them that God puts on their hearts as they preach, and they add that to what they say. Now, we do know that prophecy can be done by ordinary Christians, men and women. We saw that back in chapter 11. Paul expected in chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, that both men and women in the church would be prophesying. He thought that that would be going on as a routine thing. And so prophecy might involve you saying things that God has spontaneously revealed to you, things he's put on your mind, and which you then feel burdened to share with others. And then those other Christians, along with their Christian friends, will weigh up what you've said against the Bible. Now, that sounds a little bit like what goes on in growth groups, doesn't it? Or maybe during coffee time after the 6:30 service. Prophecy could also be simply passing on biblical truths and applying them to somebody's situation. So, for example, you may have a Christian friend who is in the midst of terrible suffering, and you speak Bible truths, Bible verses or principles from the Bible that will help them to know that God still loves them and God knows what it is to suffer. Maybe you have another friend who's feeling weighed down by their sin and feeling quite guilty about it. And you can share with them biblical truths about forgiveness, to know that in Jesus they are completely forgiven. Or maybe they have a particular dilemma. They're worrying about moving house or resolving a family argument. And you have something to say from a Christian perspective that God has put on your mind to share with them. And if the purpose of prophecy is to build one another up, as we're told, well, I presume it's happening whenever Christians gather together, whether it's on a Sunday, in our groups midweek, when our church council, the PCC, meets up to make decisions, over coffee later tonight. As we speak biblical truth into each other's lives and then weigh it up against the Bible, I think we might be prophesying a bit more than we think. Well, as we finish, back to that big question that we asked at the beginning. What is a truly spiritual church? Well, based on this worked example that Paul does, comparing tongues and prophecy, I hope we can see that a truly spiritual church is one that desires gifts that will build one another up in love. And it has to be about love, doesn't it? Love is the foundation of our building site. I think I've tried to show that in the final picture on the slides. Love is the foundation of our building site. You see, God in his love sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to be our saviour. In his love, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty that we deserved so that we could be forgiven. In his love, he sent the Holy Spirit to every believer and he gave us spiritual gifts. And now he expects us to use those gifts in love to build one another up. If you plan to leave Maidenhead one day, I know it's a long shot, but some people do actually leave Maidenhead, maybe for study or for work. Let me say this is the kind of church you need to be looking for. A church that desires gifts that will build one another up in love. That is far more important than dramatic experiences or beautiful silence or impressive people. Here at St. Mary's, let's be praying that God will grant us gifts that will build one another up, and actually that we will be willing to nurture and develop those gifts. You may have the gift of hospitality, the gift of administration, the gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy. Let me encourage you to nurture those gifts, to develop them. And as I said a fortnight ago, often the way that we discover our gifts is by asking what the need is, what are the needs at St. Mary's, and then giving it a go. It's often in the doing that we discover what our gifts are. We are a building site and not a supermarket. So this week, let's get on with building each other up in love. Let's pray together. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Father, we pray that we would be building one another up in this church family. Help us to be encouraging one another to know the gospel, to trust in the Lord Jesus, to be hoping in him alone. If we don't yet know the Lord Jesus, may this be the starting point to investigate more the love of the Lord Jesus and what it means. And so week by week, and even tonight over that coffee time afterwards, may we be encouraging, building one another up, and doing it in love. In Jesus' name, amen.